Good morning. I'm going to start with prayer for Pastor Gay. She's been fighting like sinuses for months, and today it's gotten into her throat. So she didn't want to be sitting here coughing all morning. So, Father, we just lift Gay before your throne, Lord, and we just ask you that you would just bring healing to her body. Lord, we know that she looks to you and trusts you, Lord, for her life, Lord. And we pray, God, that right now you would just allow your health, Lord, to just permeate every area, Lord, of her being, Lord. If there's others that are sick, Lord, I pray, God, you would just touch them, Lord, and bring healing. We know this time of year is the flu and cold time of year, Lord. So we just ask right now, Lord, that you would just, as your word says, let your word healeth us, Lord. Let the healing power and the divine health of God flow through us. Pray for Mom and Stan right now who's sick, Lord. Pray, God, that you just heal their bodies and just allow them, Lord, to be fully restored. We ask this in Jesus' name. You know, in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter, I don't know what chapter it is. Hang on a second. I think it's chapter 13, 15. We have the story where Samuel's coming to the camp after Saul has gone and defeated the Amalekites and took away all their good sheep and their good livestock, and he said, "We're gonna worship the Lord. We're gonna sacrifice this to God." And I've always known that, you know, we have that scripture that says that, you know, the Lord doesn't desire necessarily sacrifice, but he desires obedience. Yes. But when I was listening to the Bible for our yearly Bible reading, this scripture came to me, and I was like, oh my goodness, I've never caught that before. But in verse 14, it says, Samuel saying to Saul, "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that the army," this is now Saul, "it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted, "but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." And you probably didn't catch it, but he tells Samuel, "the Lord your God." He doesn't say, "the Lord my God." He has not identified Yahweh with himself yet. That's why I believe that he's not the king that God needed. And so today, I want us to make sure that we're not relying on somebody else's faith when we worship. And we're not coming here because, you know, it's just something we do on Sundays. But he's our God. And we take possession of that fact that he's our God. And we worship him in spirit and in truth because he is my God and he is your God. Amen? Yeah. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. Thank you.
Inside of those arms, get up and praise the Lord. Tear down, coming after me.
So shadow, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. Coming after me. Snow wall, you won't kick down. Lie, you won't tear down. Coming after me. Sing it again. Snow shadow, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. Coming after me. Yourself away. Oh, the overwhelm.
Show me, show me, show me, show me, I want
Show me your heart. Show me your heart. Show me your heart. Show me your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart. Show me 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 your heart. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. Just wanna see your heart, God. All the splendor, I want to know your heart, Jesus. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Oh, I want to know your heart, Jesus.
Going back to Saul, the very beginning of the service. He was the first king of Israel. But it was at that moment when he pulled Samuel's, whatever he's wearing, garb, and it tore. And he said, This kingdom has been torn from you and given to another. And was given to King David. And the difference between those two kings is one was after God's heart. Another one was trying to give God stuff. I'm convinced that God doesn't want our stuff. He owns everything. But he desires our heart. And that's the very center of who we are. And I believe when he has our heart, we want his. I don't think we can truly want God's heart until he's had ours. And that goes back to that first song, or that first part of that song, that we need his love. We have to have his love. Without his love, without us being able to say, I am loved, it's hard to give him our heart, all of us. It's hard to yield. It's hard to surrender without receiving his full love. And realize that you're loved. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you'll do in the future, you are loved. You're loved by a father. You're loved by the Son who gave his life for you. You're loved by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You are loved. And if you can get that in you, that you are loved, You don't have to prove your love. You don't have to earn your love. You don't have to do anything to acquire his love. It is given to you freely because he is love. And when you do that, when you receive that, you can give him your heart because you realize how much he's given you. So Lord, right now, I just pray that your love would become real to us today. The love of God that's been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, let it come alive in us, Lord. Let it come alive in us in such a way, Lord, that we can give you, all of us, Lord, all of our hearts, all of our beings, all of our lives, and not think that we're losing something, but realize we're gaining it all by giving you all of us. Jesus. Let the heart of God fill each and every one that hears my voice right now. Let the love of God fill each and every one right now. And Lord, give them a fresh dose of the love that was demonstrated on the cross. So that one more time, draw me a little closer. Take me a little deeper.
Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Love is so much sweeter.
You to know our heart. Lord, we want intimacy with you. Into me you see, Lord. We give you permission, Lord, to examine us. We give you permission, Lord, to check us out, Lord, to see if our ways are true, Lord, if we're not crooked in our ways, in our hearts, Lord, change us, transform us. Help us to be like you, Jesus. Help us to be like you. Hallelujah. Amen. Awesome worship. Loved it. Operator error. Okay, try again. It's the part of the service where you get to stand and lift your voice and declare over Yakima Valley. Let's do this with faith. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith is what moves mountains, and faith isn't in our voices. Faith isn't in the one who's given us the voice, right? Amen? All right. On three, one, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city would have all their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Yes, Lord, we do. We lift up the Yakima Valley to you right now. And Lord, we know that as you love us, Lord, you love the Yakima Valley. Lord, you love every heart. You love every life, even those ones that aren't even thinking about you right now. Even those ones, Lord, that haven't even given you a consideration throughout their whole life, Lord, you love them. And so, Lord, we pray right now that that love would become real, Lord, to those individuals. God, if you have to send, Lord, your angels to let them know, Lord, if you have to send us, Lord, let them know that they are loved, Lord, that they are not hated, they're not rejected, Lord, but they are loved, and that you demonstrated your love for them, Lord, on the cross. Lord, I pray that Jesus, you would become real to the Yakima Valley, Lord, that you wouldn't just be a name on a church, or you wouldn't be a name in a book, but Lord, that you would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of people's lives, God. We pray that marriages, God, would surrender their hearts and surrender their marriage to you, Lord. We pray that families, God, would commit their lives to you afresh and anew, Lord. We thank you for the reports that we've got of people that are being stirred, Lord. But Lord, we pray for more, God. We pray for more hearts and more lives, Lord. Let your glory cover Yakima Valley, Lord, as the waters cover the sea, God. And let lives be changed and transformed, Lord, so that this would be the valley of God, Lord, where the people of God, Lord, are shining like the sun. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank everyone for giving, everybody that gives to this house. You can give, it's over here now. You can give in the chest up front or the one in the back. You can give online, and just know that we are trying to be the best faithful stewards that we can for every dollar that we get, and we are thankful for your commitment to the Lord through your giving. And so we just bless you, those of you that give. We just pray that God's increase would come upon your life in a greater way, because you are giving to God's kingdom. Let it be pressed down, shaken together, and running back over onto you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. I'm going to spend some time this morning talking about, I titled my message, The Pace of Jesus. And if you know me, you know that I'm pretty routine. I like to run at a pretty steady pace of life. Doesn't mean it's slow or fast, just means that whatever the pace is we set, we're going to go that, and we're not going to change it. And it maybe some of you guys can relate to this, but it seems like for every routine individual, they marry someone that's not so routine, right? And that's the case in my life, and obviously I love my wife more than anyone. She also challenges me in the best of ways, and including this last week, we... For 16 years, okay, let me just rewind a little bit. For 16 years, we have never entertained the idea of getting a pet, okay, for a few reasons. The main reason is because our oldest daughter, Skylie, is allergic. We found that out when she was about, she wasn't even one. We went and visited some family, and they had a dog, multiple dogs, and the dog licked her face, and she immediately started breaking out in welts on her face. We were like, oh, that's not good. You know, we're new parents. We're like, okay, so that makes sense. Well, then respiratory problems and all this stuff. So the idea of having an animal in our home was just never a thought. We just, you know... And it's fine. We live with that. That's the pace of life we chose for 16 years. And I was fine with that. And then one day, this is Monday, so almost about a week now, I get a text from my wife, and she sends me a picture of her. I should have put a picture up, but she sends me a picture of her holding a puppy. She went to work, and her coworker had this dog that he got himself, and he'd had for a week or so, and he realized he couldn't keep it because of the pace of his life, and it wasn't working out in the apartment he lived in and whatever. And so he actually brought the dog to work because he works overnight, and then he was going to, when he got off, take it back to who he got it from and give the dog back. Well, he literally know Nancy would be there, and Nancy grabs a dog, and she jokingly says, let me keep this dog, I'll take it. And he says, actually, that's perfect, because I need to get rid of this dog. And so then, you know, she texts me this picture of her holding this dog, can we keep it? And I'm like, she joking, she's serious, you just never know with Nance. And so I say, babe, we can't get a dog, like that's crazy. And she says, and she sends me all the, you know, she knows how I work, so she sends me all the details. It's, this is the kind of dog it is, it's hypoallergenic, this is what we can do, this is how it can work. And I I'm, again, like I said, I'm the pace person. If I'm going at a pace, like, don't disrupt my pace. Like, that really throws me. And I'm, like, trying to, like, because we're not talking about, oh, can we get this dog and it's going to come home, like, later this week or tomorrow or something. She's like, tonight I'm bringing this dog home. This is, you know, and so I was telling Katie about it this morning. I was like, I woke up Monday morning, not a thought in my mind about a dog, and I went to bed Monday night with a dog in my house. So it was, and so long story short, you know, we go through the whole discussion back and forth, and I talked to the kids, and I talked to, and I was like, okay, let's bring it in trial error, make sure Skylie's good, and she's doing great. She's alive. The dog's in our house. There's, you know, there's dog toys and dog kennels and pee pads, and it's just a whole life. And so the pace of life, you know, it changes sometimes for good and sometimes for bad, honestly. But I want to start by saying this and all of that is that the pace of life or the pace, often the pace that we're going is much different than the pace Jesus is going. So often in our lives as Christians, if you're like me, you know, the pace that you're trying to go at, that you think life should be at, is different than the pace that Jesus is saying you should go. Because we think we should be over there already, and Jesus is like, yeah, but I need you back here now. Or we think I'm moving at a good pace, and Jesus is like, no, we need to go faster. We need to be over there already. Right? And so let me pray, and then we'll dive more into this. So Father, we just thank you again so much just for today. We thank you, God, for your glory and your pace of life, God. I pray blessings, Lord, over every person here, God. I pray blessings, Lord, over every family represented, God. And I just thank you so much, God, for your presence in this room, God. I thank you for the beautiful worship we had this morning, and that we would not just stop worshiping you because the guitar's put away, God, and the pads are turned off. But Lord, our worship full hearts, Lord, would continue, Lord, to be spread throughout this place. So we thank you, Jesus, for this time together, and I just pray an anointing over this word, an anointing over myself as I communicate this, and I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, let me reiterate this one more time. Often the pace you're going is much different than the pace Jesus is going. Years ago, about 14-ish years ago, I did internships with what was formerly known as Church on the Move. And they did this thing with us throughout the year. There was five of us in my internship class. And I was the oldest out of them, oldest meaning I was like 23, 22 or something like that. But all the other interns were like 18. They were like fresh out of high school. I was in a totally different season of life than them. I was already married. We already had Skylie. Caden was on his way. And so, anyhow, they did this thing with us. And I, to this day, I don't really fully understand why they did it with us. I didn't understand a lot of things they did with us, to be quite honest. But one of the things they did with us is they wanted to, I think it was like team building. So they took a day and they're like, we're going to meet at the church, come in your, you know, workout clothes and your shorts and your running shoes. And we're going to go do some activities together to build some team camaraderie or something. I don't know. So they took us to this track, and we had to, start by running 2 miles. Okay. And then that was going to progress by like, then not, when we stopped doing that, they were going to like, we had to like hold a rope and go with the person next to us and run or walk. I don't remember around the track with them. And it was a bunch of other stuff. Right. But they started us out with the 2 miles. Okay. And I've ran or jogged rather throughout my, you know, adult life and whatnot, and I think, like, you know, I mean, I wasn't old, I was a 23-year-old, and I think I'm good, I'm limber, I'm great. But what I didn't take into account for was my friend Martin. Some of you maybe remember Martin, who was, again, he was 18, fresh out of high school. He was an athlete, okay, and he was built for this. So his pace of running was much different than mine. And because, you know, I'm a young man who thinks like I can keep up with the 18-year-olds, I decided to keep up with Martin and I almost died. And so I did. I did it. We ran those 2 miles. I ran at his pace. He's trying to talk to me. This is a breeze for him. And I'm just like, yep, okay, whew, okay. We get done, and if you've ever felt this feeling, it's the worst feeling ever when you're so exhausted, you're so dehydrated. Like when a brown man turns white, you know, like that was where I was nauseous. I was dry heaving. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I was miserable because the pace that Martin could go was a different pace than myself. And so, again, I say this, that the pace we're going is often much different than the pace Jesus is going. Let me define pace real quick, because this is fun to do. The pace simply means it's the speed at which someone or something moves, or with which something happens or changes. Okay, so the pace of life that you're going isn't necessarily an indication of you being successful or not. All right, let me just start off by saying that is that one of the greatest or a great tool, I should say, of the enemy is to get us distracted, not by what we're accomplishing, but what other people are accomplishing or where other people are. And this could be people you know. This could be people in work life. The biggest one you see, especially in younger generations, is on social media, right? There, because in this day and age, you could pop into anybody's life and anywhere on the planet, and you compare yourself I'm this age and this is where I am, and then I look at their life and like, oh, they have a bigger house than I do, and they go on this many vacations as I do, and they do this thing, all right? Or I'm in the same job field as them, and they're further along. And again, the pace that we're going isn't necessarily an indication of you're successful or you're not successful. Because the question we have to ask as Christians, as believers, as we do this life with Jesus is not, am I going fast or slow enough? Rather, am I at the pace that Jesus wants me at? Am I going hand in hand with Jesus in life, right? Or am I trying to pull Jesus along because we're not going fast enough, Jesus? Or is Jesus pulling me along because he's like, we're not going fast enough, son. We're not going fast enough, daughter. You know, I had a buddy share a story. He was in cross country when he was in high school, and the method or strategy that his team had, and I've never done cross country, so I don't fully understand it. I know it just has to do with a lot of running, but what they would do, the strategy they would do was this: is that his team, they would get in the starting line, and then the gun would go off, whatever the start, the indication to go. And Jared's job on the team was for him to take off and run as fast as he can. Why? Because what would happen was the other teams would try to keep up with him. But Jared was going to gas out. That wasn't the point, that Jared was going to be up front the whole time. The point was to set the pace, because as he gasses out, everybody else gas out, and then Jared's team, because they were riding on appropriate pace, get to pass everybody. Does that make sense? And so the enemy, though, here's the point. The enemy loves to get you to think that you're not doing enough or going fast enough. But maybe, just maybe, God has you right where he needs you. Just maybe. Right? And I don't know who that's for in the room, but just maybe God has you right where he needs you. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this is in the NET. It says this: for everything, there is an appointed time and an appropriate time for every activity on earth. For everything, there is an appointed time and an appointed time for every activity on earth. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give something up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to rip and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, time to love, time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The thing you're waiting and hopefully praying for has a time. Okay, the thing that you are contending for, the thing, the success, the job, the raise, the wherever, whatever the thing is, it has a time. Again, we have to, our job is to trust the Lord in all that. When we come to Him and trust the Lord with whatever that is, that dream, that desire, and instead of holding as like holding it with an open hand. Right. And this is something that I try to continue to live my life by when it comes to my desires is God, this is a desire of mine. And I know that you don't put these desires on my heart for no reason. But if it's truly, you know, I give you full permission to take it. I'm not going to try to hold on to it. Because if I try to hold on to it and you and it, ultimately it's not good for me, you're still going to bless me because you're a faithful father. But how much more of a blessing could I be living in if I approach you with an open hand and said, take it, God. And if you give it back, great. If you don't give it back, I know you're going to give me something greater because he's a good father. You know, years ago, as you guys see, we have four beautiful children, and when we were in, when we lived in California, we just had the two older ones, and honestly, for a long time, I thought like this is it, you know, we're done. We have these two kids, and we love these two kids, and so far so good. They're they're good kids, and then about the end of 2015. That's the end of 2015, November. Nancy comes to me and she says, and she doesn't just come to me. Remember when I said like the pace, right? Like I'm at a pace. We're going good. We're living life, right? And Nancy's like comes in like a freight train, and she says, and she comes to me with emotions, and she's crying, and she's fully broken, or what I thought was broken, and what she tells me is, I really feel from the depths of my soul that we're supposed to have another kid. Okay, and so that doesn't I didn't account for that in my pace of life, having another kid. Okay, at this time we're in California. We're not sure if we're staying in California. We're still in ministry school at this time. Like we are making it, but barely making it, and just it just didn't seem like the right season. So anyhow, like any godly man would, I say, let me pray about it, which means I hope that you change your mind. But we'll. So I take some time and I do pray about it and I consider all things and it's a lot to think about. And a couple of months passed by and it was about February. I come to Nancy, it's like, okay, I feel peace. If this is the direction that you're feeling and I'm feeling. And so that is then Leona Murray. It's not that I didn't want another child. We live with the conviction that babies are always good news, regardless of how they come into this earth. Babies are always good news. So it's not that I didn't want another baby. I just didn't know if it was the right time. But this is what I stand on. The time that our Leona Murray came was the perfect time. And we, it wasn't right away. It wasn't when we were even in California. We actually had already moved to Oregon and when Leona came to be. Psalm 31, 14 to 15 says this: "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me." Verse 15, my times are in your hands. Let me ask this question, church. Do you put your times in his hands? Not just the bad times. It's easy to come to the Lord when the pace of life isn't going your way. It almost feels like it's the common strategy of people's walk with Jesus is that, do I have a relationship with Jesus? Yes, but if I honestly looked at the times I came to him the most, it's when life isn't fun. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that because he's a good father and he wants to be there for us in those times, but he also wants the good times as well. He wants those times for you to celebrate with you as well. When is the last time you thanked the Lord for the pace of life you're in? When's the last time you actually came to the Lord and looked at the season of life you were in and said, thank you, God, for where I'm at right now? And it's not always easy to do. You know, I know I'm talking about my family a lot this morning, but so the season that we are in right now, just to be vulnerable, we've been in for a year and a half-ish, right? Longer than that, two years. And that is a season of the common phrase we use is like Nancy and I are like two ships passing in the night. And it's been like that for a while because of our work schedule. And it, just to give you guys a snapshot into our world, essentially I go to work in the morning, I get off, I rush home because she has our two little kids, and I get to see her for, on a good day, 30 minutes, 45 minutes before she has to head off to her work herself. She works at the mission and she works at night. And then she's there, and then I, you know, pick up the big kids if they need to get picked up, and I take care of the house and da da da. I go to sleep, and while I'm sleeping, Nancy comes home, and eventually she goes to sleep, and then I wake up and she's still asleep because she worked late, and then we do it all over again. And for about four nights a week, that's kind of our life. And it's not easy, and it's not my favorite season, but here's the thing, I choose to stay thankful, because here's why. One, we serve a good God. But we love our jobs. We love what we're doing. You know, I love that I get to minister to young people at Riverside Christian. I love that I'm getting to be in that place and forming culture. I love, you know, my wife, and I love this for her as well. She loves to get to be at the mission and work with this demographic of people, broken individuals that are you know, where the mission at the mission is to bring people from homelessness to wholeness. And so we love what we do. Right? If we didn't love what we did, this would be a lot tougher that we'd have to live this way. You know, we have a healthy marriage, and that takes work. That takes intentionality. That takes, hey, we have these 4 days that are crazy where we barely get to talk, where a lot of our conversations are done via text or Marco Polo or anything like that. But the deep, like meaty conversations really have to wait until we have a moment to see each other. And that's if a little 3-year-old isn't mom, right? And so, but it takes intentionality. And so I'm thankful for that. You know, our children, we have healthy children. We have these kids who not only are healthy in the physical, but are healthy spiritually. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ministry we get to do, for our youth ministry, for the young lives that we get to touch from week to week. And so as long as I stay in a place of thankfulness for my season, I'm able to be thankful for the pace of life that I'm in. But the pace of life that I'm in isn't comfortable. So I don't want you guys to think that, oh, great, they have it all figured out. They're doing great, and they don't have hard days. No, there are hard days. There are hard days in life. But if I could stay, if we could stay in a place of thankfulness in the pace, even though it seems like, God, this pace is way too fast, we need to slow down, right? Even though it feels very fast, I'm thankful for the pace he has us in. The pace you're going may not be perfect. However, the God we serve is and is truly setting the pace that is perfect. So are we going to trust his pace? I don't know about you guys, but we've chosen to trust the pace that God has us in. Will it always be this way? Hopefully not. But at the end of the day, I stand in the on the side of, I'm going to trust God with my life. I'm going to trust him with this pace. And this is where he has us, and this is where we feel called to. Nancy can go get a different job. I can go get a different job. We can go do something else. But we trust that God has us right where he wants us. Until he says something different, we're going to continue running in that pace. Let's read in Mark 5. This is a lot of scripture, and most of us know this story. But I think it's a good description of the pace that Jesus walks on. Because like I said at the top, that the pace that Jesus is walking on is often different than the pace that we are walking on. So this is Mark 5:21, starting in 21. It says, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Okay, let's pause for a second. I'm a big believer that if you're going to read the Word of God, you need to not just read it like it's a text and read it like it's actually life, okay? Because Jesus is breathing through any and every scripture. And so we have Jairus coming to Jesus and with I think we all can agree, with an emergency, right? My daughter is dying. This isn't a, "Jesus, I hear you're a cool guy. I like you. I like your beard and your hair and your sandals. Can you come hang out with my family?" This is, "Jesus, I need you. Not tomorrow, not later this week, not when you have time, right now. Emergent. Let's go." Okay? So as we continue on, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I was to touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Remember, who is he following? Jairus. For what? To go heal his dying daughter. If it's me, if I'm Jairus, and my kid is dying at home, I'm like, "Hey, great, I'm so glad you got healed. We got to get going, Jesus. I'm so glad this miracle happened. Let's go, Jesus." But what does Jesus do? He stops. "Who touched me?" Right? I would love to see what Jairus is doing at this moment. Like, yeah, I think who touched him? Can somebody please confess quickly? Right? He's like pointing people. I think it was her. Was it you? Okay, cool. Let's go, Jesus. Right? But Jesus is in this moment. He stops. Right? We like to focus on the fact that he stopped and he turned and he addressed the situation, which I think is beautiful. But I think what's also beautiful is we recognize that Jesus isn't in a hurry. Jesus is not anxious about the things that we're anxious about. Does Jesus care? 100%. But Jesus is not anxious about what we are anxious about. Okay? Let me even go a step further in real world, real life, like, moment. Jesus is not worried about the fires in LA. Not saying he doesn't care about it. But Jesus is in charge, you guys. Amen. Jesus isn't worried about the wars that are happening or potential wars that will happen. He's in charge. Doesn't mean we don't care. Doesn't mean we don't pray. But I want to make sure that we're holding this level this tension, rather, of what is mine to be anxious and worry about, and what is it that I need to hand over to Jesus because he's in charge. Because what happens, and Christians fall trap to this all the time, is they fall trap to the side of anxiety, right? They fall trap to the side of being in a worryful state of mind, when that's not the God we serve. And so Jesus is going around, turns around, "Who touched me?" 32, verse 32 said, but Jesus kept looking around to see, mind you, he's taking more time to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at her feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead." Now, I don't know the timeline. We don't get the timeline. We don't get, was this a few hours? Was this a few minutes? Everything's happening so quickly. nonetheless, Jesus took so much time in this moment that it was long enough for this little girl to die. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm in charge. Don't be afraid about that situation. Why? Because I'm in charge. Just believe. Just have faith. I'm not worried about the same thing that you're worried about. Why? Because I'm in charge, right? The pace that you're trying to worry, that you're trying to run at right now, I'm not running at that pace, okay? I'm in charge. Don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 37 says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him after he put them out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders to not let anyone know about this and told him to give her something to eat. Jesus was never worried whether this girl was going to live or not, because Jesus knew that ultimately he's the one that's in charge. And I think that again, we can get hyper-focused on everything that's going wrong. We can get hyper-focused again on, but we're not there yet, or that hasn't happened yet, or that thing. Like we'd come to Jesus with so many questions and not ask the right question, which is, Jesus, where are you in this? Where are you in this timeline? Which is a silly thing to say, because he's outside of time and that whole thing, which hurts my brain. I was trying to explain it to our young people last week, and I don't even fully understand it. All I know is he's here now, and he's there, and he's back there, and he's everywhere. But that Jesus is ultimately looking at our life from a different lens than we are. Yeah. Very often. And so my challenge and my challenge, rather, to us is, are we trusting Jesus with the pace that he has set, or are we trying to set our own pace, our own unrealistic pace? And this is not an easy thing to learn. I've had to learn this. I'm still learning it as I'm going along in life. But especially in my mid-20s, my late-20s, like, I was very frustrated with the pace of life. I was looking at everybody else doing the things, you know, and doing all the things that I wanted to do, and looking at other people that were my age with you know, the same amount of kids that I had and all this stuff, and looking at what they are doing and looking where their family's at and all, and what they're accomplishing. And again, that comparison thing is it's evil. The enemy will use that if we allow it. Right, I don't want to give the enemy credit, but I will say this, that if we allow it to be used in our life, it will run rampant in our life. And he will come in and he will plague our life and start us, get us to believing lies that you're not doing enough, you're not going fast enough, you're not working hard enough, you're not influencing enough people, whatever that thing is, and he gets us so hyper-focused, instead of saying, Jesus, I'm just so happy to be where I am. Jesus, this doesn't look like how I thought it would look, but I'm just so happy to be where I am. You would be amazed how much internal turmoil you can get rid of if you just begin to truly step into a place of thankfulness. Step into a place of thankfulness. And at first it'll feel forced, and that's okay. But I would even challenge you, if you're struggling with this, to go home and just begin thanking the Lord for little things. Thanking the Lord for simple things, right? We adopted this thing from a pastor that we heard years ago, where when we get in, Nancy and I will get into a space where we're just struggling with, like, maybe it's finances or whatever, and we're just like not feeling like enough. And we just begin to think, you know what? I thank God for this dining room table. I thank God that we have this dining room table that I bought from some random guy in Portland that built it out of his garage, and that we've shared meals with our friends and our family at this table. I thank you, God, that we have these chairs that, you know, our Nancy's dad bought us without asking, but we're thankful for it. You know, I'm thankful that we, you know, and you begin to do this thing that, again, feels forced. I'll admit, in those times, I don't want to be thankful because I want to focus on all the stuff that sucks. I want to focus on all the things that aren't fun because that's easy. Yeah. What's really tough is to step away and ignore that stuff and not ignore it like it's not there, but to push it aside and say, okay, I'm going to step into a place of thankfulness because if Jesus wanted me there, he'd have me there. If Jesus wanted the pace to be set here, that's where I would be. And it's either I trust him with that or I don't. There's no in between. There's no gray area when it comes to trusting God. It's either I trust him or I don't. It's not, oh, I trust him sometimes over here, but I don't trust him over here. I trust him when it comes to my job and that he gave me a job, but I don't trust him with my family because I have control of that, right? It's either I trust him or I don't. I either give him everything, give him my job, my finances, my family, my marriage, my kids, my ministry, everything. This new dog, he can have him, right? I trust him with it all, or I don't. And so this morning, you know, I want to pray for you, and we're going to step into a little bit more worship. But I want us to get our minds focused on the pace that we're at right now. Am I focusing too much on the pace that I've set, or have I been focused on the pace that Jesus has set? And if I haven't been focused on the pace that Jesus is setting, how do I get there? What do I do? So Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. God, I just pray, Lord, right now over every individual in this room and for myself as well. God, I pray, Lord, that the pace that you have us at, God, you would bring peace to our hearts about it. Anyone in the room that may be struggling or maybe feeling left behind or maybe feeling forgotten or maybe feeling frustrated, God, I pray right now that those hearts, God, would be yours, that you would reveal your heart to them, God, your heart for their lives, for their marriage, for their families, where you want them to be, God. I pray you would reveal that to them right now, God. I thank you, Father, that we can trust you with everything. There's not one thing, God, that we can't trust you with, Lord. We can lay it all down at your feet, and we know that you will do well with it. And so, Lord, we just release this, God. We release this, Lord, into this room, God. And I just pray, Lord, that your sweet, sweet presence would just permeate this place, would just pierce our hearts today, Jesus. And as we leave this place, God, I pray, God, that we would leave with just a little bit more trust in you, God. Trust in what you have for us. And I thank you, Father, that you're with us through it all, Jesus. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship you guys.
so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. On and on your heart, I need your love like I need water. The fire, come and take me over. Jesus, draw me closer to your heart. To your heart. To your heart.
For each and every one of us, God. I pray, Jesus, that we would focus, God, on your heart, God, as we leave this place, as we go about our routine of life, God, that you would just help us, Lord. You would help us focus on you, Jesus. Focus on the heartbeat of heaven for our lives, God. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you have something so incredible for each and every one of us, God. You have not forgotten about us. You have not forgotten about the destiny you have for our lives, the journey you have us on. We are going at the right pace when we go walk hand in hand with you, Father. And I just thank you, Jesus, that you give us the opportunity to do that. I thank you for all these things, and I bless this week. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Have a great week, everybody. Mm-hmm.